Well, by now we should be getting into the swing, if that's the right word, or getting our teeth into John 13 to 17. Now, what did you make of the reading, particularly from verse 15 onwards? The language is Trinitarian. Jesus speaks of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We're not given a series of creedal statements or theological propositions, but the language is suffused with the reality of the God who is three and the God who is one. So please have John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 15 to 24, open in front of you. And what we're going to do, we're going to simply open up the passage, because it's quite a complex passage and we have to go through it quite carefully. And then we'll draw the lessons. And if you remember here in the upper room, these are Jesus' words to his bride, to the church. But you'll need to concentrate. The language is very dense and packed. So as we go through these things, let's understand God's word together. Well, it begins, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you're going to do the greater works, verse 12, we thought about those last week. If you're going to know an ever-deepening relationship with the Godhead, if you really love me, then, says Jesus, these things cannot be outside the lordship of Christ. Every true disciple has Jesus Christ as Lord. If you open the book of Acts, Jesus is preached as Lord 99 times. He's preached as Saviour twice. 99 against 2. That's the divine emphasis. Jesus is Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments. So here are two men, Mr. Law and Mr. Love. Mr. Love, what should I do? Keep the law. Mr. Law, what should I do? Love God. Love for Jesus is framed by his commands. So, if you love me, says Jesus, keep my commandments. And within that framework, Jesus now talks of the Spirit. Verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." And who is that helper? Well, we're told, verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. Now, says Jesus, "I will pray the Father." When will Jesus pray? Well, it's future tense, isn't it? "I will pray." But when? When, verse 12, he goes to the Father. Beyond the cross, beyond the empty tomb, Jesus will be exalted to the Father's right hand, where at his request, the Father will send the Spirit. Just a few pages before, we read of the Spirit, John 7, verse 37. "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." But when Jesus is exalted, when he's glorified, you can look at Acts chapter 2, verse 33, then the Spirit will be given. Now, how's the Spirit described? Well, he's described, verse 16, as another helper. So just as Jesus has been their helper up until now, so after his departure, the Spirit will fulfill the same role. If you like, he will step into Jesus' shoes. He will continue to do what Jesus has done while Jesus was here on earth with his disciples. And he's another helper. That's the way our translations has translated it. Other translations will have things like advocate, comforter. The word is parakletos. It's one who comes alongside to help and strengthen and encourage. It's someone who is your advocate. They take your side. A parakletos was often your best friend. So says Jesus, as I have been your parakletos, as I've been with you, and all that that means, so now when I leave and when I pray, the Spirit will now fulfill that role. He'll be with you, verse 16, forever. Now, verse 17. The world can't receive or see or know the Spirit. After all, if it could, it would no longer be the world, would it? But what the world doesn't know, says Jesus, you do. Verse 17, but you know him. You know the Spirit. So the one I'm sending is not a stranger to you. Verse 17, you know him because he dwells with you already. And on the day of his coming, will be in you. Now, what does Jesus mean? He says, you know him, for he dwells with you. He's saying the Spirit is coming, but he's already here. You already know him. What does Jesus mean? Well, just as the Father is no stranger to you, verse 7, because you know the Father through the Son, so the Spirit is no stranger to you, because you know the Spirit through the Son. Says Jesus, you know him, you know the Spirit, because you know me. And that's the sense in which he says, he dwells with you now. Because he's saying, I dwell with you now. The Spirit is my other self. Which is why in the New Testament, the Spirit is sometimes called the Spirit of Jesus, or the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of his Son. So says Jesus, the Father will send another helper, and he will continue to do what I have done. And that helper you know him already, because the Spirit is me coming back in my other self. No longer to dwell with you in the flesh, but to dwell in you by the Spirit. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So you'll enjoy a relationship more intimate with me than could have been known in the days of my flesh. Because the Spirit will be in you. Which means, verse 18, says Jesus, I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, some say verse 18 is referring to Jesus' return after his resurrection. That's what he means when he says, I will come to you. I'll come back to you. Okay. But that word there, orphans, I will not leave you orphans. We've seen the pictures of the children in Sri Lanka, haven't we? And to be an orphan is to be helpless, vulnerable, alone. To be an orphan is to be in need of constant help. So how can Jesus returning to be with his disciples for just 40 days be any final comfort to orphans? And what about the generations of disciples to come who never see the resurrected Christ? Are we left as orphans? So verse 18 is not referring to Jesus' return after his resurrection. It's referring to Jesus' return after Pentecost, when the Spirit of Jesus will return to be with his people for always. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So the promise of the Spirit is the promise of Jesus' other self. Okay, Christian friends? God is three persons, isn't he? He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but he's one God. The Trinity can't be divided. So when we have the Spirit dwelling in us, we are encountering Jesus in his other self. He's the Spirit of Christ. Okay, the language is dense, isn't it? So we need to keep concentrating. Okay. Verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. So after the cross, the world will no longer see Jesus, but the disciples will see him. Again, is it referring to the resurrection? Well, it might be referring to the resurrection. But isn't it that Jesus is carrying forward the thought of verses 15 to 18? Jesus will be physically removed from this world. He'll go to be seated at the Father's right hand. But says Jesus, that doesn't stop you from continuing to see me by the Spirit. The psalmist says, your face, Lord, I will seek. How can we seek his face if we can't see him? Well, the answer is by the Spirit. Peter talks about you not having seen Christ, yet you love him. How can I love him when I haven't seen him? Well, we understand that, don't we? Only Christians understand that. It only makes sense to Christians. One of the things we ask if someone's a believer, we say, do you know the Lord? They do know him, but they haven't seen him yet. They have seen him. How? By the Spirit. John Duncan, a great man of God, he was lecturing to his students, and he stopped and was moved, and they all watched, and he said, oh, gentlemen, I've just caught a glimpse of Jesus. And we understand that, don't we? And what does it say? It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We behold the glory of the Lord, don't we? And we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's picking up the imagery when Moses went into the tabernacle, and Moses was face to face with God, and Moses' face shone. But Christians know face to face. And as they're face to face with Jesus Christ, so they are transformed to be more and more like him. And it is by the Spirit of the Lord. When Christ returns in the Spirit, there will be that sense of face-to-face communion with Jesus. Not being seen with these physical, natural eyes, but being seen with the eyes of our understanding, such that our hearts are transformed by it, aren't we? Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine. And Christians can sing that, and we all understand that, don't we? We're all expecting to say, I want to see Christ, as it were, suddenly appear physically, absolutely, so I see him. That day will come, the day of his appearing. But we can sing it, and we can sing out our hearts, and we understand what it means as God's people. Show me thy face, and we do see his face. And how is it? It's by the Spirit of God. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And joined to Jesus by his Spirit, having union with him, we will therefore know his resurrection life. Verse 19, because I live, you will live also. Look at verse 20. At that day, when the Spirit has come to indwell you, at that day you will know a new intimacy with the Godhead. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So on that day when the Spirit comes, you will experience the Father through the Son. The Son who now dwells in us by the Spirit. The Spirit unites us to Jesus, and through that brings us into intimacy, greater intimacy with the Godhead. And that intimacy will be an experience that grows, that deepens. And it is an experience, says Jesus, of love. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. So as we submit to Christ's lordship, as we respond to his love for us, says Jesus, something happens. What? We begin to experience the love of the Father, not just the love of God. We begin to experience a Father's love and all that that means. See, we're not left as orphans, are we? Romans 5 verse 5, the Spirit brings home to us the love of our Father. But not just his love, it's the love of Jesus as well. And it doesn't stop there. Because the more we respond in our relationship to the Lord, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, the more I will know, experience, enjoy his love for me, and the more I will experience Jesus himself. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, a greater experience of the Father's love. And I will love him, a greater experience of Christ's love, and reveal myself to him. Sang the hymn, I saw a new vision of Jesus. Something I've not seen before. We understand that, don't we? Do you see what he's saying? Christian says, as we pursue God, as we want our relationship with him to grow, as we respond to his love by loving him in return, and that love is framed by his commands, so we enter into a deeper experience of the Father and of the Son through the Spirit. Aren't there times when we feel like orphans? We feel alone, don't we? We feel frightened, feel cold. We feel alone. And then we're conscious of being cradled in everlasting arms. Of our Father singing lullabies of peace and love over us. And we're quietened. We felt as orphans, but then someone has picked us up. We didn't have any words, that we maybe just put up our hands. And when children put up their hands and they're very small and toddlers, what do the parents do? They just pick them up, don't they? You have that experience, you just put up your hands, it's all been too much, I can't take any more. And you put your hands up and somebody picks you up. And you're held. Who picks you up? Your Father. A woman lost her husband in the Vietnam War. When the news came, she was with her friends. And they said when she got the telegram, husband had been killed. She left a group of friends in the whichever room it was and just went straight into the bedroom, shut the door. All they could hear her say through the closed door was, Father. Father, oh my Father. For about an hour she just said, Father, Father. Being held in his arms. And there are times, aren't there, where Calvary leaves us unmoved. You know, I can sing the hymns about the cross, I can come to communion, but actually I'm cold, I'm unmoved by it, unaffected by it. There are times when you just want to run away and leave the Christian life, and then we find ourselves again looking heavenwards. And sometimes quite in an unexpected way, like a thunderbolt, we're struck and I'm broken. And I catch again, afresh and anew, the love of Jesus Christ. And I think, however could he love me, a condemned, wretched, filthy sinner? And I begin to see in a new way, he gave himself for me. And it's a new vision of Jesus. And by the Spirit, he's telling me that he loves me. Because we don't have to wait, do we, for those extreme situations. Let's pursue him now. Satan dangles before us, doesn't he? Other loves. He says, why don't you take this? Why don't you have that? That love is more worthy than his love. But I'm to push those things to one side. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. I'm not going to take a counterfeit love. Lord, I'm yours. I love you. I want you. And as I go towards him, he comes towards me. And I feel the Father's love, and I experience the Son's love, and he reveals himself to me. And of course, sometimes that experience of God's love is felt through God's people. I know someone who opened their door on Thursday, and on the doorstep was a lovely present. And there's some lovely words written as well. It was left there by a friend. But the timing and the words... Well, it was left by a friend, but it was an experience of the love of the Father and of the Son. Because God has sent it through the friend. Well, verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, he's confused by all this. Maybe he's not the only one. Maybe you're all confused by all this. He's confused by all of this. And he asks, Lord, how is it that you will manifest or reveal yourself to us and not to the world? How can you reveal yourself to us and the world not see you? It doesn't make sense. I don't understand. And of course, he's thinking in purely physical terms, isn't he? Thinking of a physical Christ, physically present. Doesn't understand the sense of the Spirit coming. So how is Jesus answering? Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, if someone makes their home with you, come to live with you, and they don't go outside, do your neighbours see them? Well, they don't, do they? Because they're staying behind in your house, behind closed doors. But because they're living in your home, well, the neighbours don't see them, you see them every day. So they reveal themselves to you, but they don't reveal themselves to the world. You see Jesus' point? If you pursue your relationship with the Lord, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, then the Father and the Son, they will make their home in you by the Spirit, or through the Spirit. Now, as I thought about in previous messages, one day, Christian friends, we will go to the Father's home, won't we? My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And one day we'll go to the Father's house. But until that day, the Father and the Son have come to my home. Isn't that wonderful? We'll go to his home, but he says, until that day, I'm coming to your home. I'm not coming as a visitor to pop in and out and stay for 5 minutes. I'm coming to live with you, to stay with you. I'll make my home with you. Isn't that wonderful? There's a secret world of which the world knows nothing about. The Father and the Son, they dwell with me. And they call it home. And no one else knows outside there, but I know. Every day I meet with them. If I can say this reverently, they settle down, as it were, and take off their shoes. That's what you do when you're at home, isn't it? You relax, you settle down. He wants to be with me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What are we doing? We're saying, Lord, give me more. Give me more of yourself. And his response is, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And of course, as Jesus, the world knows nothing about this. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. That's why they don't know anything about any experience of the living God. But Christian friends, he says, you keep my words. Because my words, they come from the highest authority of all. Verse 24. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Well, I hope you've kept with it. I can see some people nodding. I can see some twisted, screwed up faces. Maybe it's an uncomfortable seat, but maybe it's because you haven't followed what we're talking about. I hope you followed it. Christian friends, what's going on here? Jesus is going to the Father. Going to the Father's right hand. He'll be glorified. He will speak to the Father. He will pray. What will the Father do? The Father will send the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, it will not be in impersonal terms. It won't be a power, a rush, an ecstasy. When the Spirit comes, it will be utterly, utterly personal. It'll be relational, because God is a relationship, because God is three, and yet one. So when we encounter the Spirit, when he's poured out, when he comes to dwell, who do we encounter? The Father and the Son. We encounter God as the Father. We encounter God as the Son. An ever-deepening relationship that's characterized by love. These are wonderful words, aren't they? They're extraordinary. Christ puts it in just such simple words. There are no really big words in there, are they? But they're absolutely profound. We could spend a lifetime just meditating on this passage. And it still wouldn't be long enough to really get the depths. We've been caught here to think great thoughts, deep thoughts. To take us out of our ordinary and everyday. A triune God. Okay, right, now let's have some lessons. A couple of lessons. First thing to say is, it's a glorious invitation, isn't it? Now, when Jesus was on earth, who was closest to him? Well, it was John, wasn't it? John 13, verse 23. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him who it was of whom he spoke. We're talking about, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. So who's that disciple? Who's that disciple who's got his head on Jesus' chest? Who's that disciple who turns his head round so he's face to face with Jesus and Jesus shares his secret with him? He's the beloved disciple. It's John. Five times in this gospel, John will call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, and at the end of it, he identifies himself as the one who's written the gospel. He's Jesus' best friend. Think of it, he's leaning on Jesus' chest. When he turns his head round, they're face to face. They're but a breath away from each other, aren't they? And Christ doesn't share his secret with Peter or anyone else around the table. It's just with John. Nobody else. But of course, as long as Jesus remains on earth, as long as Jesus is in the flesh, there can only ever be one John. There's only room for one head on Jesus' chest, isn't there? There's only room for one conversation like that. But with the coming of the Spirit, that will change. John's experience in the bosom of Jesus with the coming of the Spirit can be exceeded by the least disciple. Because Christ by his Spirit now comes to dwell in our bosom. It's the wonder of it, isn't it? Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verse 20, at that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. Verse 21, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see what he's saying? He's saying we can all become the beloved disciple. We can all become John. We can all know intimacy with the Son and with the Father through the Spirit. We can all turn our heads and be face to face with Jesus. We can all know Jesus whispering his secrets into our ears. In fact, we can go further than John. Because John was leaning on Jesus' bosom, but now by the Spirit, Jesus can be in our bosom. Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't it? Do you ever read the gospel and think, well, wish I was John. Wish I could be where John was. To be Jesus' best friend. What? Think about that. But, says Jesus, you can know John's experience and so much more by the Spirit. Doesn't that capture you this morning? Jesus by his Spirit can be equally close to us all. That is something glorious and wonderful and breathtaking. What an invitation. How do you feel about that invitation? You can have more than John had. Well, the second thing then is really to say, will you respond to that invitation? Do you want that sort of intimacy with Jesus and with the Father? Do you want him to reveal himself to you and much more? Do you want to hear his secrets? After all, it says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Psalm 25. God comes and discloses his secrets, his friendship, his intimacy, himself, to those who fear him. Do you want to know more of the love of God? Do you want to know more of God at home with you? When you're at home with someone, you are just yourself. You want God just to be himself with you? Then listen. And brothers and sisters, respond. Three times. What does it say? Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What's Jesus saying in these words? Is he saying, look, if you love me, then I'll love you? Is that what he's saying? Well, he's not saying that. Because we know 1 John 4, verse 19, he first loved us. Okay, he's the great lover. He's the one who's pursued us. He's the one who takes the initiative with us. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, respond to my love. I first loved you. So now you reciprocate. Now you respond. Draw near to me. Choose my love above all others. Respond to me. Build this relationship. Because love for me is framed by my commands. So do them. And the more you do, the more you respond to my love for you, the better you'll know me. And the closer our relationship will be. If a couple are married, okay, so they're married, they have union, and one of them is unfaithful, or one of them prefers the company of others and the love of others, and if that one never lives to please the other, do you think their relationship will be close? Well then, so hear the invitation of Jesus to a closer walk. He who has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And verse 23 is saying the same thing. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. It's an invitation to a closer walk. Christian friend, do you want what John had? And more? Well, there's the invitation by Jesus, through the Spirit. Take it. Respond. After all, the same invitation is given to a lukewarm church, isn't it? Here are people who are not living in the light of the wonder of these things. Laodicea, they're lukewarm, but he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. I will come in. We'll sit down together. We'll lay the table. If you love someone, you go out for a meal with them, don't you? Or you have them around, you sit down around a meal. It's a place of intimacy, love. To a lukewarm church, he says, come on, here's an invitation of love. I haven't gone away. Invite me in, invite me in. And he's saying, if anyone hears my voice, he's talking to individual believers. The whole church may be lukewarm, but he says, if you're not lukewarm and you want closer fellowship with me, invite me in. It's the same language, isn't it? An invitation to know him more, to love him more, to enjoy him more, to experience him more, for him to lay his table in our hearts and there commune with him. So will you respond to the invitation? In my student days, I heard some very attractive teaching. So I went and said, God doesn't want your duty. God doesn't want you to obey him because, I've got to obey him. He wants you to serve him because you delight to do his will, because it's actually what you want to do. So if you're going to do it out of duty, if you're going to do it because groan, I have to do it, I suppose I ought to do it, I suppose I ought to do this, well, don't do it. God doesn't want that sort of obedience. It was incipient antinomianism. It sounded great. Yeah, I don't feel like a quiet time today. I'm really tired. I can't be bothered. Meeting with the Lord, and the Lord will understand. He loves me. He knows me. I'm not in the mood to put myself out today, to make that effort with that person, to go and do these things. I don't want to have to do it today. And the Lord loves me. He understands. And for about a week, I felt really free. By the third week, my relationship with the Lord was in chaos. I was miserable. And all I could feel was a great distance opening up. Why? Because if you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. You see, Christian friends, it's a relationship, isn't it? And a relationship has two sides, two parties. If one of them can't be bothered, if one of them keeps making excuses and says, well, you'll understand, no wonder that relationship feels cold. No wonder it falters. The Lord says, don't you want to see me? Let's have a relationship. Don't you want to be with me? Don't you love me? Don't you desire me above all others? Don't you love me so much that you'll do it in spite of how you feel? Yeah? You do it even though there's always difficulties and problems, and I feel like this, I love them so much, those things are as nothing to me because I want to please and live for them. And anyway, when we go to do those things, what happens? He comes and meets with us. And what I thought was going to be a terrible burden actually turns out to be light and delightful. He's saying, isn't your love stronger than your feelings? Wow. So respond to this invitation. Choose his love above all others. Keep his commands, and as you do, he will come and meet with you. He loves me, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I'll close with this one, the second experience. I don't normally like talking quite like this, but perhaps it'll help. There was a sticking point in my life. I won't mention it because it'll be a distraction. This sticking point was for me a matter of simple obedience. But I kept putting it off. Part of the reason was because to obey would have been so humbling. And I wasn't prepared for that. Not only that, well, it didn't seem so bad. You know, sometimes we sort of, we narrow it and we say, well, it's not so bad. And when I spoke to other Christians, they didn't seem to have convictions on this matter. So if it's okay with them, it'll be okay with me. Anyway, I said to the Lord, well, look, give me more time. But as it went on, this matter of simple obedience became a matter of simple disobedience. And what happened? He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. But he who has my commandments and does not keep them will not experience and know and enjoy that love. And I won't reveal myself to him. So this matter of simple disobedience, what happened? The Lord withdrew from me. Now outwardly everything was fine. I got enough Christian years under my belt to keep it all together. I could hold my own. But in my soul there was coldness. And because the Lord withdrew, I started to feel frustrated by things. I found I got angry. I got irritated. I got irritated by Christians. Got fed up with Christians. Got fed up with church life. Got fed up and irritated by all sorts of situations. And because things weren't right with me, how did I deal with it? I tried to deflect it by pointing out things which weren't right in other people. Often what we do, isn't it? When things aren't right in here, we start to point out what's not right with other people or other things. So I found fault, came easily. I had a critical spirit. I wouldn't let things go. I wanted to prove I was right and others were wrong. And you see, when the Lord is near, we don't realize, do we, how much the Lord is upholding us. It's like riding a bicycle when you've got the wind behind you. You don't realize how much the wind is pushing you along. But when the Lord takes a step back and lets you go, you suddenly find that it's the other way around. I'm cycling into the breeze. We don't realize how much he upholds us, how much we react in the right way and see things in the right way because the Lord is with us. But when the Lord withdraws, so everything was wrong, but still I dug my heels in. And it wasn't all those issues out there that needed to be addressed. It was the issue that was in my heart that needed to be addressed. And I was backslidden. And the wickedness of it was this. I was backslidden with a Bible in my hand. And I was very good at using that Bible to clobber other people on the head. It was a life of spiritual nonsense and madness and insanity. Anyone identify with that? Is there a sticking point? Is that why, Christian friend, you're out of sorts? Is that why the church is getting the blame? Is that why other Christians are getting the blame? Is that why you're looking for alternatives? Because actually the one thing which needs to be dealt with is the thing you're not dealing with, so you're going to try and find something else. And you're critical of others because you're deflecting it from yourself. And you can do it like I did, in a spiritual way, with a Bible in your hand. Is that what's going on? But the Lord's saying we can't move on. Our relationship has met a sticking point. There is a problem. I can't tell you my secrets. I can't reveal more of myself to you. We can't have what John and I had, and more, until you repent, until you obey. If you love me, keep my commandments.